Welcome to You Can't Get to Heaven in a Miniskirt. My name's Sarah.
And my name is Jessica.
And you can find us on Instagram at Heaven in a Miniskirt.
And if you would like to support the show, you can go to patreon.com/heaveninaminiskirt, where you're going to find our bonus episodes. We also have our bonus episodes on Apple Podcasts, so you can just click and subscribe.
Jessica's going to have a baby, so if you want to have content ongoing during her short hiatus after having said baby in November, we would like you to subscribe on Apple Podcasts or on Patreon. We're going to continue with the bonus episodes, take a short hiatus from regular episodes because Jessica does all the editing. And today I'm so excited to talk about the Apocrypha. Love the Apocrypha. Because the Apocrypha, the fact that there was a debate about what books should be in or not in the canon of scripture, this just makes us question the whole canon of scripture, and I'm here for it.
But I know, isn't that the best?
It is the best. But there are, did you know there are two types of churches that accept the Book of Enoch?
Sarah, I did all of the research. I know.
Okay, I'm going to just hand this over to Jessica now because she did all the research and I read Wikipedia for 5 minutes.
Did you know about the Book of Enoch? Yes. So we're going to talk about the canon of scripture. We're going to talk about how was this discovered? What is the Book of Enoch? We're going to talk about how many books of Enoch there are. And we're going to read the first section.
Of which book?
The first one. Okay. And we'll talk about why. And they're very long. So we're not going to have time to read through the whole thing. So there is going to be a part two of this episode. So what is the Book of Enoch, Sarah? What is it?
It's mentioned in Jude.
Perfect.
Because I remember when I was a Christian, that was one of my aha moments when I was like, why was a book that's not scripture referenced in the New Testament?
Yeah, it's really confusing because, like, as we'll see in a second, the Book of Enoch is actually referred to a few times in scripture. And then it's like apocryphal, which also I just want to say, I love the word apocrypha. It feels like a very badass word, like very like mystical. And so I love the Apocrypha. The Book of Enoch, it's considered Jewish apocalyptic literature, kind of like the Book of Daniel. When we did our episode on the Book of Revelation, we talked about the different types of literature that are in the Bible. And apocalyptic is one of them.
Oh, so would this one be a major prophet? It would be apocalyptic? It would fall into like Daniel?
Yeah, exactly.
And Revelation and...
Well, Revelation isn't Jewish apocalyptic. So there's Jewish apocalyptic literature and then there's apocalyptic literature because obviously Revelation is in the New Testament, so it's not right. Jewish.
Even though John, who fell asleep on an island and had a crazy dream, was a Jew.
Crazy.
Crazy dream.
Craziest dream you've ever heard in your life. I mean, I have crazy dreams every night and they're about as nonsensical as the Book of Revelation.
But are they as legitimate if they're not informing foreign policy 2,000 years later?
Can you imagine if your dream was informing anything at all?
isn't that not scary at all?
It's not scary. No, it's totally fine and normal.
It's great.
So, Sarah, do you want to know what gotquestions.org says about the Book of Enoch?
I can tell you what it says.
Really?
I'm just going to flat out guess.
Oh.
I think that they're going to say it's non-canonical, and that there are certain elements that are historical, but it wasn't included in the canon of scripture for a reason, because there are certain parts of it that maybe are a little adjunct, a little added on, not quite. I don't know. That's my vibe.
I think you pretty much
nailed the nail on the head.
Pretty much. So I'll just read what they say. They say, much of the Book of Enoch is apocalyptic. It uses vivid imagery to predict doom and the final judgment of evil. There's a heavy emphasis on angelology and demonology, and a large portion of the book is devoted to filling the backstory of Genesis 6. The Book of Enoch thus explains the origins of the Nephilim, and they identify the sons of God mentioned in Genesis 6. The result is a strange and sensationalistic piece of non-canonical literature. Just like you said, we should treat the Book of Enoch and other books like it in the same manner as we do the other apocryphal writings. Some of what the Apocrypha says is true and correct, but much of it is false and historically inaccurate. Okay, let's talk about fucking historical inaccuracy, okay, gotquestions.org. If you read these books, you should consider them interesting but fallible historical documents, not as inspired, authoritative word of God. And like that, like barely, like what I really wanted to know is like, why isn't it canonical for most of Christianity? And I went to Christianity.com and they had an explanation. But then I was like, what does Sean McDowell say about this?
Did Sean McDowell have something to say?
Yes. So I'm going to share my screen with you, Sarah.
Were some books left out of the Bible Maybe you've heard somebody say, wait a minute, there's other gospels that should have been included in the canon. Is this a big conspiracy? Ah, that's how we often feel. Well, let me take a step back and let's ask the question. How do we even know we got the right books in the first place? Well, when there were early councils within the church, they were not sitting around saying, we get to decide which books are in the Bible and which are not. Rather, what they would do is they were trying to recognize and codify the books that already were inspired. They were recognizing the books that had the imprint or the fingerprint, so to speak, of the divine on them. So how did they decide which books were in the Bible? Well, one sense was it was written or commissioned by an apostle during the apostolic period. So if a book came after that, it wouldn't have been a part of the canon.
But it's still the apostolic period.
It had to be consistent with what was already known to be revealed from God. If it contradicted something already known to be revealed, it wouldn't be included in the canon.
Because the whole Bible is very consistent.
It had to be used universally or near universally in a church. So if a book was only used by a few churches in one locale, that would be a criteria of saying, wait a minute, that book doesn't have the divine imprint on it. That book is not included. So it wasn't haphazard, let's take this book, let's take that book. There was very intentional procedure to identify the books that actually were inspired by God, but penned by human beings. So when you hear about these different Gospel of Judas, Gospel of Thomas, Gospel of Mary, the reality is those books at best were written in the second century and beyond. Second century.
Bro, same with the other books. Same with the other Gospels.
And none of these, except in one small case, were they even included or considered to be included in the canon. So we can have confidence that the books that are in the Bible are the ones that are actually inspired by God and written down either by the apostles or during the apostolic period itself.
What I want to say about this video is that, like, if I were a Christian, this would not make my faith any stronger.
I think this is, like, him, Sean McDowell. Pastors like that being like, it was not just like willy-nilly, it was like Holy Spirit and like blah, blah, blah. None of that is convincing. Like, if anything, the Council of Nicaea being like, well, there were like a bunch of like guys that sat around and then decided like if things were that or that. Obviously, they just confirmed what met their own interests at that current
point. Well, that's what he said. He was like, it's not like they just sat down at these councils.
Yeah, they did.
Decided.
That's
I'm
exactly
like, yeah,
what they did.
That's literally what happened.
Okay, pass the tea. I think the Book of Enoch is a little too angelology, demonology. We don't want to focus on the Nephilim. We don't want to focus on that right now. So
this is really mystical, okay? Like, I understand why the Book of Enoch wasn't included in scripture. It's very, like, woo-woo.
But okay, as if like other books in scripture are woo-woo.
No, they're all super legit.
Have you
normal.
Read Daniel? Have you read Revelation?
There's nothing wrong with the Book of Revelations. Revelation's totally normal. But what I will say, the Book of Enoch honestly is weirder than Revelation, which is saying something. But okay, so we have to really break down this argument because Christianity.com really, their explanation is the exact same.
It's not an argument. It's silly. It's silly.
That's not what I want to talk about.
Okay.
Okay, I just want to say, like, I'm sorry. His argument is terrible.
It's not an argument. It's just like, this wasn't willy-nilly, but it was. Like, they didn't sit down. Yeah, they did. That's what happened. Like, that's like, literally what happened, Sean.
He was like, a book has to be considered God's inspired word. And I'm like, well, how do you do that? And it's like, well.
Yeah, well, if it has the fingerprint of God, then we know it's God's inspired word. That makes no sense. God doesn't have fingers, Sean.
If it's already in the Bible, that it's accurate. And I'm like, but then how do you pick it to the, it's like this circular logic. They're like, if it's in the Bible, then it's accurate. And then if it's not in the Bible, then it's not accurate. Like, it doesn't, like, somebody chose these books. And yeah, like, I'm sure there was a rhyme and reason to how they chose them. Okay. Like, I don't actually think it was willy-nilly, but it was also not divine by the Holy Spirit. There was reasons that they left certain ones out. Some of those reasons might be, oh, it's inconsistent with maybe like the Gospel of Mary is inconsistent with the Gospel of Matthew. And they're like, well, the Gospel of Matthew wins. Well, why? Why? That is completely arbitrary. And so
it's just so funny because even like we always go back to like Martin Luther, who founded Protestantism. Like Martin Luther had an issue with like all kinds of books of the Bible, like Esther, Revelation. People act as if this is like a coherent linear thing that people have always agreed on. No, it is not. Like this is like something that is continually contested. The Catholics have books that the Protestants don't have. Different types of Orthodox, European versus like Ethiopian Orthodox have different books. Like Christianity itself does not have one canon.
No, not at all. And that's what's so frustrating.
But it's funny. It's funny that people sit around and they're like, the canon of scripture. I'm like, which one? Like, what makes your canon right versus the other?
Well, he was like, these fringe groups, you know, they don't count. And I'm like, well, you don't know fucking...
Yeah, the Catholics are super fringe,
no.
I hear.
But I mean, like, yes, the Catholics have a couple extra books, but they don't have the Book of Enoch. So, like we said earlier, there are three books of Enoch.
I feel like we need to bring back the name Enoch. Like, would you name your son that?
Never.
Enoch.
Never. I would never.
It's a strong name.
This is a strong male name.
Call him Eno? Eno? Or Knock?
Knock. I would name him Knock. So the first Enoch, and then there's second Enoch, which is also called the Secrets of Enoch. And then there's third Enoch, which is known as Hebrew Enoch. But we're only going to talk about the first Enoch today because it's the most popular one. Now we're going to talk about when and how was this even discovered? Because it was lost in England in the Middle Ages and thought to be lost forever. And the original main source of information of the Book of Enoch is the Ethiopic version. So the Ethiopian Orthodox Church actually had the Book of Enoch in their scripture. But the Ethiopic version, it wasn't even discovered for the rest of the world until the 1700s. Yeah. So that's how long it wasn't there, because it wasn't canonical in like Western scripture. So that is what we go by. And so people thought it was just kind of like a myth. So this version, it was discovered by a gentleman named James Bruce, who was a Scottish explorer. So he went to travel to Ethiopia to discover the source of the Blue Nile. I really don't know what that means. But upon his return, he had a bunch of Ethiopian manuscripts. And along with them was the Book of Enoch, which had been, like I said, lost to Europe in the Middle Ages and seemed only to survive within the Ethiopian Orthodox Church. So it was like crazy that this existed. That's cool. And they were the only people that still had it at the time.
Wow.
With the exception of a few quotations that survived here and there, including the stuff that was like quoted in canonical scripture. So then that's all they had for like a couple hundred years.
Wow.
And then the Book of Enoch was discovered in the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1952, but not until they discovered like cave number 4. So it wasn't even like in the first three caves, right? It was like way later. Oh, a fun fact about the Dead Sea Scrolls. So they're also called the Qumran Scrolls. It took archaeologists 24 years to reconstruct the Dead Sea Scrolls.
Wow.
So they found the Book of Enoch in there, and they found that the Ethiopian texts were actually quite similar to the Qumran Scrolls, which is cool. So in the Qumran Scrolls, not all the sections of the book were actually in there. Most of it was. So usually the book of First Enoch. So when I say Enoch, I'm just talking about First Enoch.
Okay.
Usually this book is divided into 5 sections, which we'll discuss.
Like 5 chapters or sections?
Sections. Like 5 books of the first book. It's like,
oh, geez.
Each book has sections. Oh, they're huge. It's huge. We're only going to be reading the first section today, and it's massive. There's like 35 chapters.
Holy shit.
Yeah, I know. There's a lot. It's big books.
We're going to be here all night, folks.
I know. Hope you're ready to fucking stay here for a while. So only 4 sections were actually discovered in the Qumran Scrolls. The one missing was the second section from the Ethiopic text. So the Ethiopic text had 5 sections.
Okay.
The second one was missing in the Dead Sea Scrolls. This one is called The Similitudes of Enoch. This is actually interesting. We're not going to read The Similitudes of Enoch today, but they are related to early Christian thought and theology. And there's passages that reference the Son of Man and his role in the Last Judgment, which is like very Christianese. And so that one was missing in the Dead Sea Scrolls. So they're like,
whoa, like prophetic.
Yeah. And so like, obviously they don't know why they were missing, but some of the theories is because they were written, maybe it was added in later after the Qumran library was abandoned. Another theory is maybe it was stolen earlier. Meh. Or it was simply just not included by the Qumran people for whatever reason. I think they were apparently pretty conservative and like selective. I don't know. So obviously we have no idea why they weren't in there, but they weren't. So then they were like, how old are these? So Sean McDowell was like, oh, the Apocrypha was written in like the 3rd or 4th century. And he's wrong, because the Book of Enoch was much older. All of the sections of the book are dated a little differently for different reasons.
Okay.
So once the Qumran Scrolls were discovered, they could actually like approximate the dates that they were written. So the first book, the Book of the Watchers, which is what we're reading today, was written before the 3rd century BCE.
So the Book of Watchers?
Watchers.
Watcher. That sounds creepy.
I know.
The Book of Watchers. Like,
it was written before the 3rd century BCE that we know of, but it could be much older. We just know that it's at least that old. And there's a book called The Astronomical Book of Enoch, which is the third book, and that one was also written before 3rd century BCE. Then the other books of Enoch, so 2nd Enoch, this was a work that only survived in Old Church Slavonic in the language of the Russian Church. Wow. So it wasn't discovered in the Qumran scrolls. It could be as old as the New Testament, but no one has any idea. And then 3rd Enoch, known as Hebrew Enoch, is a Jewish mystical text.
I thought you said 3rd Enoch was the astronomical one.
No, sorry. The third book of... oh, my God. I'm so sorry. It's so confusing. So 1st Enoch, the third section is the astronomical book.
Okay.
So those are old. Okay. And then we get to 2nd Enoch, which is like a completely different book. And then 3rd Enoch, which is a completely different book. And that might have been written in the 4th or 5th century AD. But no one knows.
All right, let's do it. I'm very excited.
No, not even. Not even yet.
Not even yet, okay.
I know, you're very excited to read it. We'll get there. But I wanted to talk first about, like, before the discovery, what did we know about the Book of Enoch? Like, what was in the Bible? You said Jude earlier. We're going to talk about that.
Daniel, perhaps?
It's in a few books. It's in three different books.
Jeremiah?
Nope. You can keep guessing.
Ezekiel, Jude, and Daniel?
No. What about Genesis? Yeah, don't forget Genesis. So there, all we knew about the Book of Enoch was like these random passages. I guess there were some old theologians like Clement of Alexandria and Augustine of Hippo that like mentioned Enoch. I think Clement of Alexandria, he was 2nd century. He referred to Enoch and the fallen angels, but we don't really know like what he thought about them. But Augustine of Hippo, he's 5th century. He was like, fuck this book. He's like, this is not canonical. Yeah, he hated it.
Wasn't a fan.
Well, he was like, it's so much falsehood and had no canonical authority. I think it's just his opinions, whatever he felt. And so he just didn't like it.
Okay.
Let's read the three Bible verses. I'll get you to read them.
Okay.
So first is Genesis 5, verse 18 to 24. Enoch is introduced in the genealogy of Adam.
Okay, so Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. That's it? Is that it?
Yeah, that's it. That's all they say about him in Genesis. And then they talk about the Nephilim later, but they don't talk about Enoch. And it's interesting because scholars are like, okay, well, this means that actually Enoch did not die, but he was brought to heaven like Elijah and like
Jesus and John the Baptist.
Yeah. Yeah. Like we said, maybe Mary was also ascended into heaven like that. And then we get Hebrews verse 11:5.
Hebrews.
I know.
Oh, yeah. Talking about faith, blah, blah, blah.
The context of the Hall of Faith. Yeah.
By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Okay, so God liked him and God took him away.
Yeah, so I guess maybe that's another quote-unquote proof that Enoch, who in canonical scripture, we have no fucking clue who this guy is, was brought to heaven. And then, I'm just going to send you this.
I wonder why that doesn't happen today. Like, people that God likes, why he doesn't just, like, take them.
What a mystery, Sarah. So,
okay.
This is Jude.
Jude.
It implies that the Book of Enoch was known within early Christianity. So you read this.
Enoch, the 7th from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts that they have committed in their ungodliness and all of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So drink if you heard the word ungodly.
Ungodly, ungodly, ungodly. So that's it. We're just like, who's Enoch? Where the fuck are they getting this from?
He's holy and he's not ungodly. That is what we know.
Exactly. And turns out that they might have pulled this because maybe in early Christianity, everyone knew about the Book of Enoch. Maybe it was considered canonical. The problem, these men sat around at these councils and they were like, nah, fuck it. I don't like this one. And then it was gone.
And then you have people like Sean McDowell mansplaining it 2,000 years later.
Yeah, that's how the world works, guys. So now we finally got there, Sarah.
I'm ready. I'm here for it.
We have been recording for 30 minutes and we got
there.
Oh
my God, thank God we can read this.
Thank God. So like I said, we're just going to talk about 1st Enoch.
We have to read 35 chapters. It's like a lot of chapters.
I paraphrased a few, but yes, there's a lot of chapters and we don't have to include all of it in the episode, but it's fucking crazy. Like, I think you're going to be like, we have to read every single one.
Okay, let's do it. I'm here for it.
In 1st Enoch, there's 5 major sections, we're going to read the first section, and there's two appendices. So, like, it's a lot. And this is just the first book of Enoch. No wonder no one reads this. So, the first book that we're going to talk about today is chapters 1 to 36, and it's called The Book of the Watchers. And I'm going to just summarize chapter 1 to 5 because that's not as interesting, and then we're going to read the rest. Chapters 1 to 5 is called Introduction and Judgment. So the book opens with a prophetic vision of judgment upon the earth. Enoch speaks of the coming judgment on all who dwell on the earth and praises the righteous who will be spared. These were composed as an introduction to chapters like 6 to 36. So this is just like an intro. And it sets the tone for the whole book. It's a three-part prophetic article in which Enoch announces the coming of the manifestation of God.
Son of man?
No, just God. Big Daddy God. When God and his entourage will judge against the rebel angels who introduce evil to the world and against sinful humans who perpetuate it. And there's like a lot of talk about like the chosen and the elect. So we know this is like great.
We know Enoch's probably a Calvinist.
Yeah. And then chapter 6 to 11, which we're going to read, is called The Rebellion of the Watchers. So isn't that cool?
I'm so excited. I love this.
This is, just so you know, where we hear again about, like, in Genesis 6 when it says sons of gods and daughters of men.
The sons of God made
Nephilim.
Human-alien hybrids. And folks, we have a whole episode on Nephilim. I highly recommend it. This is one of the, like, weird things that your church probably glossed over when you were in Sunday school.
I'll link that in the show notes.
It was probably one of the most fun episodes we've
that
done,
was so funny.
It was, like, it's so funny.
Yeah, and like honestly, a lot of that is derived from the Book of Enoch, which I don't think either of us like really realized. We hadn't read it before. But I did hear someone say in my research, oh my God, it made me laugh, that the Book of the Watchers is actually just like a fanfic of Genesis 6. Which is so fucking true.
It's so good. Okay, I'm excited to get into this.
So you read this. This is the first section of the Book of the Watchers.
When the sons of men had multiplied in those days, beautiful and comely daughters were born to them, and then the watchers, the sons of heaven, saw them and desired them. That's creepy. Like, I'm gonna have nightmares now. And they said to one another, come, let us choose for ourselves our wives from the daughters of men, and let us beget children for ourselves. And Shemihazah, their chief, said to them, I fear that you will not want to do this deed, and I alone shall be guilty of a great sin. And they all answered him and said, let us all swear an oath, and let us all bind one another with a curse, and none of us should turn back from this counsel until we fulfill it and do this deed. And then they all swore and bound each other with a curse, and then all of them, 200, that's a lot, who descended in the days of Jared, oh no, poor Jared, onto the peak of Mount Hermon. And they called the Mount Hermon because they swore and bound.
Well, there, yeah, it's like it's called Mount Hermon because that's where they put the curse.
This still has Bible vibes though. They're like, we called it this because this,
like, like, so we called it Hermon because they did a curse, so maybe there's like a Hebrew word or something.
That's
the first little tidbit.
So basically, if we had to sum up that whole multi-paragraph thing, would be, yo, those girls are hot, let's have babies with them. No, I bet you all won't do it. Yeah, we're all going to do it. We're all going to make an oath. Let's make an oath on this mountain and call this mountain an oath.
That's so good. Okay, Sarah next. Needs to write her Bible. Okay.
It's a translation of the Apocrypha.
So I'm going to send you, it says that there's 20 chiefs, like angel chiefs. These are all angels, by the way. This is what
we're
assuming.
I got that.
I'm just letting listeners know. And these are all the chiefs of the 200 angels.
The watchers of the watchers?
The Watchers of the Watchers, and I put down all their names just in case you want to read them, because I know you love a good name.
Yeah, I want to read them. Okay. In case anyone wants some baby name inspo, I know that, like, Jessica's pregnant, and, like, some of you might be pregnant. We are millennials here, for the most part, or Gen Z. So here are some names. Shemihazah is the leader, and then we have Artequaf. That is Q without an actual U. Very cool.
No, there's a lot of Qs with no U's.
Oh, God. Okay. We have Remishel, Cockabel, known as Bella for short, Armumahel, Ramel, Daniel, very normal, Danny, Zikel, Barakel, Azael, Hermione, not to be confused with Hermione from Harry Potter, Madarel, Ananel, not to be confused with Anal, Setawel, Samashiel, Sariel, Tumiel, Tariel, Yamil, and Yahadiel.
There.
Oh, I think I nailed that.
Just so you guys know, those are all the leaders.
So my favorite of those, I feel like my favorite of those names would definitely be Cockabell. They could go by Cock or by Bell.
Or Bell. Or Bell.
Or Bell.
Okay.
Oh. Whatever vibe they gave off. Whatever.
I'm going to send the next section.
This is like probably the most fun I've ever had in my life. These and all the others with them took themselves wives from among them, such as they chose. And they began to go into them and to defile themselves through them and teach them sorcery and charms and to reveal to them the cutting of roots and plants. Ooh, okay.
Not the roots and plants.
So what happened here is they came down and they're like, choosing this bitch. They didn't really care about consent, but they did love a little bit of herbalism. So they're like, these plants do these things. Sounds real sus. Okay. Oh, and they conceived from them and bore to them great giants. And the giants begot the Nephilim and were born, and they were growing in accordance with their greatness. They were devouring the labor of all the sons of men, and the men were not able to supply them. And the giants began to kill the men and devour them. And they began to sin against all the birds and beasts, creeping things and the fish. I wonder what is like a creeping thing. Is that a snake?
Creeping things have been mentioned before, and I don't fucking know.
And to devour one another's flesh. And they drank blood. Okay, so we got little vampire vibes out here.
Yeah.
And the earth brought accusation against the lawless ones. So they're okay. The watchers. They're the Nephilim. They're the lawless ones. They're the great giants.
Yeah. Do you need to paraphrase that? Do you think you got it, though?
No, I got it. We're good. We got it. Keep going.
So now we have a list of the chiefs again and what they taught.
I want to know what Cockabella taught.
Okay.
So Asiel taught men to make swords and iron weapons and shields and breastplates and every instrument of war. Good job. Okay. He showed them metals of the earth and how they would work gold to fashion it suitably, concerning silver, fashion it for bracelets, ornaments for women. Okay. So Asiel's like very into fashion, loves a good breastplate, loves a good bracelet, maybe some gold sparkle eyeshadow. Okay. Asiel. Asiel is fabulous. We may as well call him Faziel. Now we have. Okay. Next up. And the sons of men then taught themselves and their daughters, and they transgressed and led the holy ones astray. And there was much godlessness on the earth, and they made their ways desolate. We love that. Okay, so then we have Shemahazah. He taught spells and the cutting of roots. He was like, I just want a little peppermint tea. He just wants a little peppermint tea.
And a couple spells.
I don't see what's so wrong with that. And then Hermione taught sorcery, checks out. Hermione is probably named after this dude. For the losing of spells and the magic and skill. Cool. Barakel taught signs of the lightning flashes. Barakel had no actual skills. And so when it was a lightning storm, he was like, this means this. And everyone was like, oh my God, you're so wise. And Barakel's like, I'm just shitting myself because I know nothing. And I have no skills, but I'm just going to like say this. Fuck Asiel and his gold. I'm just going to like ad lib here and everyone's going to love me. Okay. And then we have Cockabell, Bella, Cock, whatever we want to call them. Taught signs of the stars. He was big into astrology. He was like, oh my God, I'm so not a Cancer. That is giving Virgo. That is giving the Mercury in retrograde. And then we have
Sarah, you are fucking on fire today.
Because I had two drinks in the sun while reading. This is what it does.
Two drinks, Sarah, is my favorite. Okay, go.
Okay, we have Zequel. Zequel taught the signs of shooting stars. So Zequel had no idea about astrology. He was like, I can't find the Big Dipper, but look, guys, it's a shooting star. It means X, Y, Z. So then everyone was like, wow, you're so wise. And then Artikoff taught the signs of the earth. That's boring. He was like, there's mud and there's dry earth. And everyone was like, you're lame. And then Shamazil taught signs of the sun. Ooh, the sun rises and it sets. Good job, Shamazil. Slow clap. And then we have Suriel taught the signs of the moon. That's cool. And they all began to reveal mysteries to their wives and to their children. As if women didn't know the signs of the fucking sun and moon. As if we were not the first timekeepers with our menstrual cycle. The first timekeepers were women. And that is a secret inside of us. So I do not buy that these...
This is why it's not canonical, sir.
Are you joking? Yeah, as if the canon gives women such a beautiful description. We have two books named after women and only one passes the Bechdel test. I'm sorry here. Okay. And as men were perishing, the cry went up to heaven. Okay.
All right. So that was chapter 6 to 11 called The Rebellion of the Watchers.
That was fun. I'm loving
it. Yes. Now we're going off to chapter 9 to, I guess, the end. So okay. It's long. So this one's called The Intercession of the Four Archangels.
Does Michael make an appearance?
Oh, yes. You'll see. And so we talked about archangels in our angels episode. So these are the archangels, which are like the head angels. And then these, the ones that we just talked about teaching the human stuff, are like, I think they must be like the equivalent of guardian angels that like left. I'm guessing that if this was not apocryphal, people would be like, these are the demons, right? Like, these are the fallen angels.
Well, I mean, potato, potato, demons are fallen angels. Nephilim, the sons of God that fucked women, are definitely just demons because they're not angels anymore.
Yeah. Chapter 9, the intercession of the four archangels. And I've mentioned these guys because in our angel episode, I did say that there's some apocryphal texts that mention, because like Gabriel and I think Michael are like everywhere, and then Raphael and Sariel are like, maybe they're actually archangels, but we don't know. All right,
so Mike's are Raph and Gab, Gabe, Gabe, Gab. They're Gabe. All looking down from the sanctuary in heaven, and they see Earth, and they're like, wow, there's so much blood. Oh my God, I hate that for them. And then the Earth was filled with godlessness.
Now we're
and
just
violence.
Like, we're not even going to read it. We're just going straight.
Yeah, yeah. I'm just like straight up paraphrasing. Yeah, and then they're like, oh my God, like the Earth barely has anyone left. We should cry in heaven and like tell all the holy people about this, and then like help the people, and then like bring our judgment and blah, 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 blah. And then
bring our judgment to the Most High.
Bring our judgment to the Most High. Then they go to God. They're like, God, like there's like so much blood and we hate that for them.
But you have to read this because it's so fucking long. It's one of those real typical Bible things.
And they're like, but they have to like, in order to get into God's good graces, as Esther got into King Xerxes' good graces, they're like buttering him up. They're like, you God, you are the God of gods. You are the Lord of lords and the King of kings of the ages. Not just one age, you are everything to us. And your throne of glory exists for every generation of the generations. So basically that entire thing was just saying like, you are powerful and of authority. But it's like 20 lines. Okay, yeah. Next up.
Okay, so they're still talking to God.
They're talking to God. They want God's help because they're seeing, they're like, oh, there's blood. That's not good. And then they just reiterate, they had sex with the daughters of men. And then they had half-breed giants. This is what happened. They had half-breed giants, and now everything's bad. And, like, you know all things before they happen. We're telling you, but you already know this.
That's
and you see you see everything, but you've already seen this. But we're telling you, and you allow it to happen, and you do not tell us what we ought to do in regard to these things. Okay, so now I have the vibes of, like, a pissed-off worker that's like, yo, all this shit's happening on the front line. You already know about it, but now I'm coming to you and you have not given me direction on what to do in this situation after they buttered up their manager. So like they have undertones of being like a little pissed. They're like, you know all this.
So fucking tell us what to do.
What do we do? What the fuck do we do? Like, yeah. This is not a good management strategy. Oh, holy one. Okay.
Oh, holy one.
And then God. Okay. God is speaking up and he sent Sariel to the son of Lamech. Isn't Sariel one of the demon Nephilim daddies?
No, so Sariel is one of the archangels.
He's one of the archangels. Sorry, yeah. Everybody. Mix that up. Okay.
Okay. Oh, wait. Sorry. Okay, just read this. It says, go to Noah and say to him my name. Hide yourself. So, like, Noah just appears out of nowhere at this point.
So he sends Sariel to the son of Lamech saying, go to Noah and say to him my name. Hide yourself. And reveal to him that the end is coming. The whole earth will perish. And tell him that a deluge is about to come in the whole earth and destroy everything. Teach the righteous one what he should do. The son of Lamech. And Lamech is mentioned in Genesis. That's Noah's daddy. He may preserve himself, keep himself alive. From him a plant will be planted and his seed will endure for all generations of eternity. It's basically the prelude to the story of Noah.
Yeah. Isn't that interesting?
That's fun.
A little bit of connection there.
It's like when you have crossover episodes, like NCIS Hawaii, for instance, sometimes has crossover episodes with other
so
NCIS
specific.
Shows. Yeah, I know.
Yeah. It's like a crossover episode.
It's like a crossover episode.
You don't even have to explain what one is. We know what it is.
Okay, cool.
It's just like NCIS. Just like that.
In case anybody needs an example, I found one in my brain. Okay. So, and then now Raphael. This is Raffi's time. Commissioned to imprison Azazel, and Azazel is one of the bad guys. He's not an archangel. I'm confirming this by looking before I say anything.
Okay. Yes.
So God said to Raphael, go and bind Azazel hand and foot and cast him into darkness and make an opening in the wilderness that is in Duriel. Throw him in there, lay him beneath sharp and jagged stones, and cover him with darkness, and let him dwell there for an exceedingly long time. Cover up his face, don't let him see light. This will be a great day of judgment. He'll be led away to the burning conflagration. That doesn't sound good. Heal the earth, which the watchers have desolated, and announce the healing of the earth, and the plague may be healed, and all the sons of men may not perish because of the mystery that the watchers told and taught their sons. And all the earth was made desolate by the deeds and the teachings of Aziel, and over him write all the sins. So basically, he said, Raphael, put Aziel under some jagged stones, cover his face for an exceedingly long time, and then everything will be okay.
Yeah, that's it. All right, next. What is Gabriel? Gabriel.
Then Gabby's all like, Gabby didn't say anything. This is Daddy God still. So Daddy God's like, Gabby, go to the bastards and all of those fucking half-breeds, to the sons of the miscegenation, and destroy the sons of the watchers from among the sons of men, and them against one another in a war of destruction. Lengths of days they will not have. That makes sense. And no petition will be granted to their fathers in their behalf. They should not expect to live an everlasting life, nor even that each of them should live 500 years. So he's basically like, take all those fucking bastards and half-breeds and tell them they're not even going to live 500 years.
I can't believe it. They're not even going to live 500 years? Now, Michael is commissioned to imprison Shemihaza and his associates and to destroy the giants. So he has, I suppose, Michael is going to help Gabriel. I'm not sure.
Wow. And he's not just going to destroy the beloved ones. He's going to bind them for 70 generations in the valleys of the earth until the day of judgment and consummation. But like, my question here, he's talking about a fiery abyss. He's talking about torture. He's talking about putting them in the valley for this many generations. Isn't this all being flooded? Like, isn't judgment day coming? Or is this like a judgment day on top of the physical judgment day? Like, are we referring to a literal hell right now?
God's ways are higher than ours, Sarah. I don't know. Yeah. They'll be led away to the fiery abyss and to the torture and to the prison where they will be confined forever. So there's a bit of hell symbolism here.
I kind of feel bad for the half-breeds.
Yeah, the half-breeds didn't choose this, although I guess they did destroy the earth. And
like these women, that like the daughters of man, I don't know that they even got to really consent here. And now their babies, the half-breeds, are being blamed and like sent into a fiery abyss. It doesn't seem fair.
Yeah, I mean, like, nobody cares about the women. They are definitely cast aside here, even though they're the ones who, like, are the victims of all this.
Just the word half-breed gives me, like, real bad vibes. Super prejudice here.
Yeah. And then Michael, he has a second job.
He's going to renovate. Okay, Mikey Mike is getting some new curtains, and he's going to make everything pretty. So basically,
even though it's about to be destroyed.
So he's basically like, yeah, destroy all the wicked people and then like make everything righteous, make everything beautiful and joyful and righteous. And now the righteous, all the good people, not the half-breeds, not the sons of man, not the daughters of man, not the Nephilim, all of the righteous people are going to live to their old age in complete peace, and they're going to be in pretty gardens, and they're going to have lots of trees and vines and thousands of jugs of wine. I mean,
wow.
Ooh, and 10 baths of oil. So they're going to have like some lavender oil in the bath, and they're going to have some wine. Like, that doesn't sound too bad. I would do that. So he's like, make a pretty bath, have lots of wine in your kitchen, cleanse the earth of all impurity from all the wrong and lawlessness of sin and all the godlessness. Bless me and prostrate themselves. What does prostrate mean? It gives me prostate vibes, but I don't know what it means.
It means stretched out with their face on the ground. So like a child's pose?
Okay. So we got some yoga. We got some wine. We got some nice oils for the bath. And God's not going to give any wrath.
This is what's confusing though, Sarah, is that like he's just about to do Noah's Ark though.
Yeah.
So he's like, don't worry, you won't incur my wrath except you will. Like, this is probably why it's not included in scripture, because it's completely contradictory, Sarah. Because there's no contradictions in the Bible, as we know. And right. So this would have contradicted too much.
This would make it inerrant, or this would make it errant and fallible.
Yes, yeah. And we can't have that.
No, we can't. Wow, is that everything?
That's it for the Book of the Watchers.
What were the Watchers watching?
They were watching the people.
The daughters of men?
Sure. So the Watchers there refers to like the fallen angels. I don't really know what they were watching. I guess, yeah, the daughters of men. That makes sense. They were watching them. Now, we won't read more of the book, but I'll kind of explain the other sections quickly.
Sure.
So the next one was the Book of the Similitudes, which is also the Book of the Parables. The word parable doesn't really mean parable. It means vision. So he has like a vision of wisdom, which he saw, and the words of the Holy One. And then there's the Book of Luminaries or the Book of Astrology. When the Qumran scrolls were discovered, it was found out that this section used to be much longer than what they discovered in the Ethiopian version.
Oh.
So the angel Uriel, so new angel, we haven't heard of Uriel yet, he reveals to Enoch all the laws which govern the movement of the heavenly bodies.
That's kind of cool.
Yeah, they talk about like how the calendar works.
Wow.
Sinners are going to alter the calendar so that things will no longer happen at the proper times. And I won't get more into that because we'll do that later. And then section four is the dream visions. And Enoch recounts true dream visions. And he's telling his son Methuselah.
Whoa. Stop. Are you for real here?
Yeah.
Methuselah is the son of Enoch?
Yeah.
Do you know Methuselah is the human that lived the longest, 967 years?
Oh my God. Is there proof? Do we have proof of this? This is crazy.
Yeah, it says it in the Bible.
Oh, yes, that's true.
967 years. I'm starstruck right now.
Oh, really?
Wow. That's so cool. I love Methuselah.
So I guess his daddy was Enoch. Enoch seemed to like him the best.
For the other sons, or we probably don't know the daughters.
I'm sure we know the names. I haven't written them down yet. But his first dream that he tells Methuselah is about the destruction of the earth. And then the second describes the history of Israel.
And what did Meth say to that?
I don't know, because I didn't write it down yet, because I haven't. I only like quickly looked into it.
You so nonchalantly just ignored the fact that I made up the nickname for Methuselah, Meth.
It sounds really good, though. It's perfect. It's so good. Just like cock and meth. Okay. And then there's the fifth book. The last book is the Epistle of Enoch. I don't know what's in that yet. So I don't know. I haven't read it. And then there's two appendices, which is the Birth of Noah and then the final book of Enoch. So those are short appendices that we'll talk about later. So that's what we're going to get into later. Now we got lots to go through. I think the thing about like the dream visions, they're kind of like the Book of Revelation, where they're going to take a lot of like research to just be like, this is what they mean, because it's so like I read some of it and it's like it just makes your brain turn into a pretzel.
Either it's really complicated or really dumb.
Sarah, I think we know the answer to that one.
You're jumping through mental hoops for no reason whatsoever.
Yes, exactly. So what did you think so far of the Book of Enoch? How do you feel?
I feel good about it. Like I think it's one of those books that's it's fun. Yeah. You know what I mean? Like I wouldn't want to be one of the characters in the story, but I think it's kind of like a fun, nonsensical little story where you're like, there's all this shit happening. It's like, it's so crazy. Like I can kind of see why Sean McDowell and all the other Christians would not view this as canonical.
Yeah, it's definitely super weird. It does read like fanfic. And I did want to say, I meant to say this earlier, but there's a lot of like translations of the Book of Enoch. The one that I chose is the one that a lot of biblical scholars recommended, was the Hermenia translation. I'm going to put it in the show notes, but that's the one that we read from today.
Wasn't Hermani one of the watchers?
Oh, yeah. But it's not Hermani. It's Herminea. Herminea? Herminea.
Herminea.
Sure. It's not related. It's unrelated.
Not to be confused with Hermione, or Armani. Hermani's like a brand, right?
Yes. Yes, it is. So that's the one I read from today, just so you guys know. Because I'd started reading like another Book of Enoch that I just found on Google, and it was not the same at all. So that's what's a little confusing.
Kind of like The Message versus like ESV.
Yeah, that's what it seems like. And this one seems to be the most scholarly translation.
Like instead of kissing, John and David shook hands.
Exactly. Same thing. So this wasn't like a crazy long episode, but that's okay. I think we got a lot of information packed into it.
Yeah.
And next part, we will continue on with the Book of Enoch. And I don't know when that will come out, because Sarah's going to be gallivanting around Europe soon.
Yeah.
And then I'm going to be moving to a new province.
We're also like probably not going to do a story time with Sarah today, because when it's a whole story.
That was quite a story.
But we do have to call out a creator.
Yes. Yeah, we do have to call out a creator. So do you have any idea who you'd like to shout out today?
I am just going to open my Instagram.
And it's not Pride Month, so you doesn't have to be a queer person, although it doesn't hurt. Every day is queer month for us. Queer month. Pride month.
I'm going to call out a queer creator. I'm going to call out Rabble. Don't we love Rabble?
Rabble.
There's something wrong in the village. Whoa. You haven't heard this song? Okay. You need to listen to it right now. You have to listen to it right now. It's like so good.
Okay. So who is it?
He is a singer. He wrote a song called The Village, and it's all about people that are queer not being accepted by family that's religious. You got to listen to it right now.
Okay, just a minute. Well, listen to it when we're done recording.
Sometimes I'm just like, how have you not heard of this? And then I'm like, oh yeah, I live in a bubble that's queer.
I know. I'm like, okay, first of all, I don't listen to any music. So what's the name? Rabble?
Yeah, W-R-A-B-E-L.
So Rabble.
Yeah.
And where can you find this person? Is it at Rabble on Instagram?
On Instagram, he is Rabble. At Rabble.
Rabble. Cool. And they have a song. Oh, it looks like he was just on Kelly Clarkson. There you go.
Bro's cool.
Very exciting. Okay, so there is a song that you should all listen to called The Village, and I'm going to go listen to that now. And that's it. We're going to sign off. We'll be back. Oh my gosh. So as I was saying, Sarah's going to gallivant around Europe, and I'm going to be moving, and we will be putting on our bonus episodes. That's not going to be a problem. Our regular episodes might not resume until September.
I'm going to do a tour of the Roman Colosseum. Where they had Christians eaten by lions. So we could always do a bonus episode on that.
Oh, yeah. Okay. That sounds cool. Let's talk about Christians getting eaten by lions. All right. So that's it.
All right. Thank you, everybody. Love you.
Happy Tuesday. Okay. Bye-bye. Know you can get to heaven in a mini skirt. Because the Lord don't want to sweaty I am.
I was noticing your pit stains.
I know. I'm so hot. It is like so humid today. And I'm
pregnant, also like pregnant and
God, it's just really hot.
Would you name your baby Hermione?
No, I wouldn't.